John chapter 8 and verse 12 is the verse that we'll be looking at this morning. But before we get there, I want to share just a couple of comments with you before we get to that verse. I realize some of you may be wondering why I've chosen to skip over the account of the woman caught in adultery. Well, I want you to know that I went back and forth a number of times as to whether or not I would preach that text. And the reason for my hesitation is rooted in the fact that there are some rather large textual questions surrounding this particular account. Now, depending on your translation, you might see this section, these verses from verse 53 to verse 11, placed in brackets. And perhaps you'll see a note over to the side that says something like, these verses are not found in the oldest manuscripts. And in some of the manuscripts in which this account is found, it's oftentimes located in the Gospel of Luke. And there are other interesting facts about this section that are worth considering, but we're not going to do that this morning. Now, please note that my intention is not to cause any of you yourselves to doubt or to question the text. The reason I've chosen to not preach it is because I'm certain that it doesn't belong in the Bible, but rather I've chosen to skip it because I'm just not sure. It's not because I don't think it necessarily belongs in the Bible. I just don't have certainty myself. There are a number of things to consider in order to come to a conclusion about this text. I'm not going to take the time this morning to try and make a case one way or the other before you, but I'll simply say that I myself am short of being fully confident about this particular section of Scripture. I also realize that there are some in the congregation who may have strong convictions about preferring the majority text over what is sometimes called the eclectic text, and others who have strong convictions the other way around. Well, I must confess to you, at this point, I don't yet have a really strong position about preferring one family of texts over the other. And since I can't say with certainty that I know that this text really belongs here in the canon, I feel that it would be wrong for me to read it and to preach it as if it were. I need to be honest before the Lord, and I need to do what I can do by faith in the Lord before you this morning. So I've chosen to skip over this passage. Now, I want you to know, though, that if I should come to a place later on where I am persuaded more strongly that this text is most certainly part of the canon, then I'll come back to it and preach on it at some point in the future. And by the way, if you want to know more about the different textual families and things like this as they relate to the formation of the canon of Scripture, then you may want to attend the Sabbath School class today, as I think that will be one of these subjects that will be covered. And so if you want to know more about some of the issues surrounding these kinds of questions, you do well to attend that class. So I just wanted to offer that as a reason for why I'm skipping over this passage, and just so you know where I'm coming from, and wanted to make sure you knew. So we'll pick up then the account in verse 12 of our text, John chapter 8, looking at verse 12. Hear God's word. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. This is the second of the seven I am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. And Lord willing, in the next sermon, we'll give more consideration to the relevance of that phrase, the I am phrase, when we look at the next portion of this chapter. But beginning here at verse 12, this section that begins there at this verse flows quite nicely with the sermon that Jesus had previously preached, where he invited thirsty people to come to him and to drink of him. And the connection is all the more noticeable by the rituals that are said to have taken place during the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, previously, we noted how Jesus' words about drinking of him may have been tied to a water-pouring ceremony that was associated with the feast. Well, in our text this morning, there is yet another allusion to a ritual that is said to have been practiced during this feast. It is said that on the first day, and possibly on each day of the feast, in this section of the temple, which is called the outer court of the women, four huge lamps were lit, And these lamps lit up the temple court during the night. This light likely symbolized for the people of God the Shekinah glory of the Lord, and perhaps it also symbolized His guiding light for Israel as the pillar of fire in the wilderness. Well, this area where the lamps were located was the probable place where Jesus said these words about being the light of the world. Now, the significance becomes all the more clear when we keep in mind the timing of it all. You see, the feast had come to an end. The lights had been extinguished, and Jesus tells the people not only that He is the fulfillment of God's provision for thirsty souls, but that He is also the light of the world, the light of life itself. How timely. How timely and appropriate Jesus' words always are. And this is something that isn't just true back then, but it's something that is equally true today. Indeed, how often we find the Lord encouraging us by His Word in just the right way and at just the right time. Our God is gracious that way. Now, the fact that Jesus says He is the light of the world most certainly implies something about the world in which we live, does it not? It implies that the world is a dark place and that it is in need of light. And this is true both spiritually and morally. The world in which we live is, in fact, a dark place. Speaking of those in the world, God's Word says in Psalm 82, verse 5, they do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. Now, throughout the earlier portion of his gospel, John has already made a number of references to Jesus being the light, and he has also mentioned the darkness of the world. One such passage stands out quite clearly in this regard. It's found in chapter 3 and verses 19 and 20 of John. There we read these words, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." It doesn't take much effort or work to prove that we live in a dark world. Just turn on a TV or the radio or pick up a newspaper and you'll see that this is in fact the case. All manner of sin is included and even celebrated in the sitcoms and the drama shows of our TVs. Music seems to have also hit an all-time low these days. Today we have a genre of music called gangster rap, in which things like drive-by shootings and rape are things that the rappers brag about in their songs. In our newspapers, we read about politician after politician falling into one form of sin or another. We read about terrorism, murders, bribery, adultery, and all manners of crimes and sin being committed by all sorts of people, young and old, rich and poor. It spans across every person, every class of people, everywhere across the globe. And folks, the thing is, it's not just the really bad people that we hear about in the news or the ones who are grossly immoral which make up the darkness. The darkness of the world isn't just found among the most wicked and heinous people. It's found even in people who appear to be good, upright, standing citizens of this land. You see, the darkness is something that is rooted in the hearts of all men. Nobody is immune to this darkness. We're all born of darkness and in darkness when we come into this world. Even the children, even the newborn babies, the ones who so many people refer to as the little innocent ones, even they are born in this terrible condition, with darkened hearts that are prone to do evil. You know, it doesn't take much to acknowledge this darkness, even in ourselves, if we're honest with ourselves. Consider your thought life, for instance. Consider how often your mind is filled with things that would bring great shame upon you if others could read your mind. Consider the way you behave and the things that you do when you're all alone. Now, consider those things in light of God's Word. in light of God's holy and perfect law. You see, it's only in the light of His holy law that we see just how dark our hearts can be. If you're outside of Christ this morning, then you're wandering about in this life in darkness. You may think that you have a good handle on things. You may think that you can see things clearly. But you really can't. The Scriptures go so far as to say that men are born into this life spiritually blind and morally depraved. But the good news is there's a remedy. There's a remedy. There's a solution to this blindness, a solution to this darkness. The glorious prescription is provided for us in our verse this morning in verse 12. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." If you would but come to Christ and follow Him, you will be given the light that you need to see things correctly and to walk then on the path of life. Now please note, it's the person who follows Christ, not just the person who thinks about Christ or talks about Christ, but the one who believes in Him and follows Him, is the one who will not walk in darkness, but have this light of life. Isaiah prophesied of Jesus and how Jesus would bring this light into the world in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2 when he said this, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." And it goes on to tell us that this is in reference to the coming Messiah, that Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus is the light that we need for life. As plants need sunlight to live and to flourish, so do we need the light of Christ that we might live and flourish and bear fruit as His people. And we do well to note the fact that Jesus emphasizes the need for us to follow Him here, to follow Him if we are to receive this light that He offers. Now, given all the allusions to the children in the wilderness in the last three chapters, it stands to reason that there is yet another allusion here to the wilderness wanderings. You see, going back to chapter 6, Jesus referred to Himself as the bread of life. And we know that in saying that about Himself, He was associating Himself with the manna that was poured out to the children in the desert. The next chapter over, chapter 7, Jesus invited people to drink of Him and thereby associating Himself with the water that God provided for His children in the wilderness. You recall the rock that was struck in the wilderness by Moses that gave water to the people. Jesus was making reference to Himself that way there. And then here, chapter 8, as was mentioned earlier, Jesus is associating Himself with the Shekinah glory of God and especially associating Himself with that cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, which led Israel from place to place. Now, we've already read from Numbers chapter 9 earlier in the service, and in that passage, we saw what an important role that cloud and that pillar of fire played in the life of God's people. That cloud symbolized God's presence with them. And in fact, should we have any reason to doubt that, you know, God is actually in the pillars and clouds, we're told explicitly that that was the case in Exodus chapter 13. In Exodus 13:21, listen to these words. It says, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, and so as to go by day and night. The Lord went before them in the cloud and in the pillar." Well, from this, there can be no doubt that this pillar of fire represented the Lord's presence with them. That cloud, you see, was a foreshadow of how Jesus would one day come and live among His people. The day when He would come into this world by becoming a man and dwelling among mankind as the light of men. That was all foreshadowed in the pillar and in the cloud. Another interesting aspect of the cloud and the pillar is how the Israelites kept their attention on it. They kept their attention on it. And why do they focus so much attention upon it? Well, because it was their primary means that God used to lead them while they were in the wilderness. Whenever the cloud or the pillar moved, they moved. If it rested and moved on the same day, so did they. If it came to stop for a whole year, well, they camped for a year. And they would watch it day by day to know when it would move again, when they needed to pick up and get back to the journey. Now think about when they had to travel during the night. For them, in the nighttime, no matter how dark it might have been for them, if they were following the pillar of fire, they would see clearly. Right? Well, likewise, those who follow Jesus will walk without stumbling. Walk without stumbling like the rest of the world that are stumbling around in the dark. If you've ever been out walking in the woods late at night with friends, and one of your friends happens to have a flashlight, well, the best thing you can do to keep from stumbling or getting lost is to stay with the person with the flashlight, right? Well, that's all the more so when it comes to following Jesus in this life. The closer we are to Him and the closer we get to Him, the more light we have to clearly see the path ahead of us and the less likely we are to stumble along the way. But the thing is, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. We need to be looking at Him day by day. As Israel looked to the cloud, so we must look to Christ. You see, they couldn't simply start traveling whenever they wanted. They could say, well, today looks like a good day for us to get back to the journey. Or, you know, hey, we've been traveling for a long time. I think we're just going to rest right here. They couldn't do that. They couldn't go forward without the cloud going before them. Nor could they just sit there when the cloud decided it wasn't time to go. Or that it was time to go. If they were to do things on their own, they would have died. They would have been lost. Likewise, if we're following Jesus, we can't simply map out our own way to get through the desert of this life, to journey through this world. So then what does it mean to follow Jesus? That's the question we ask ourselves today. Well, to follow Jesus means to trust Him. It means to live in light of His teaching. It means to live by His commandments. To follow Jesus is to live our lives by dying daily to our sin. Jesus said as much, didn't he? He said it in the Gospels. He says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So part of what it means to follow Jesus is to take up our crosses and to follow him. James Montgomery Boyce said, the path that Jesus walked is the path to crucifixion. It leads to glory, yes it does, but before that it leads to the cross. Such a path can be walked only by the one who has died to self and who has deliberately taken up the cross of Christ to follow him. It comes down to submission, doesn't it? To not move just whenever we want, to not do things or live our lives however we feel led, but it is to sit under the word of Christ. It is to look to his word and to see, Lord, should I do this? Should I not do that? To look to him and to him alone for guidance. But some of us are troubled in our hearts and souls. Some of us are having a rough time right now in our lives. Let me ask you a question. Are you submitting to Christ? It may be that the Lord has brought these troubles into your life to get your attention and to wake you up, that you might once again look to him and to submit yourself to him and to his will. Maybe you're wanting to do something right now in your life, and the Lord is saying, no, that's not where I would have you to go. Again, you can't just go whatever direction you want. We need to submit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, to be under his word, and to see if things line up. If we want to do something, let us see and make sure that we are not moving forward in some sort of sin or some sort of imprudent measure. We can only do that by submitting ourselves to Jesus, to watching him, keeping our eyes focused upon him, following him. Now, one of the great things about being a Christian is the fact that not only do we have the light of Christ coming into us to give us this life, But there's also a sense in which we become light bearers to others as his light shines in us and through us. We are told here in our verse that those who follow Jesus have this light. It has been given to us. Listen to what God's word says about us having this light. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, God's people are referred to there as the light of the world, as a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. That is in reference to the church, to the people of God. We are the light of the world. Speaking to the Christians at Philippi, Paul told them in chapter 2 and verse 15, he told them that the world is dark, in which you shine like stars in the universe. See, the darker this world gets, and it's quite dark these days, the darker this world gets, the more you and I will stand out because we have the light of Christ in us. At least that's the way it ought to be. We ought to stand out. As Christians, there ought to be then a great contrast between us and the people of the world. Listen to the way Paul puts it in Ephesians 5. In Ephesians 5, in verses 8 to 16, Paul says this: "For you were once darkness, but now you are the light, or you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, God says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." If and when you come to Christ, you will also be given the grace to follow him. And as you follow him, his light will shine through you, so that others will know that you belong to him, and so that others might also come to him through that witness. And so we need to be careful then that we're shining the right kind of light, that we aren't obscuring that light with other lesser lights and false lights even. This world needs to see the light of Christ in us, not the dim lights that can be found everywhere around the world. The world doesn't need to see the dim light of entertainment in Christ's worship so that the people in the world might feel comfortable in God's house. The world doesn't need to see the dim light of self-help or pop psychology in order to be attracted to the true light. All the dim lights outside of Jesus Christ will only obscure the true light that Jesus alone offers and gives to those who are in darkness. And you know, there's another thing about the cloud and the pillar of the Old Testament as it relates to Jesus and us. The cloud and the pillar also served as a source of protection for the people in the desert. Think about the practical problems that the people of God were faced with as they traveled through the desert. In the desert, during the day, temperature can get up to 140, 150 degrees. And it can sink below freezing overnight. Without water, you're dead. Without food, you're dead. Well, we know, as we read the accounts of God's word, that the Lord provided them with water. He provided them with manna. But have you ever thought about how the Lord also protected them from the climate? The cloud by day gave them cover from the sun. Cover from the sun and its brutal heat. And the pillar of fire most likely would have produced warmth for them by night. The Lord cared for his people. The Lord watched out for his people. And not only that, but the cloud and the pillar also protected them against their enemies. Not just the climate, but also against their enemies. You recall the time in Exodus when the people of God were being chased by the Egyptians. And in chapter 14, in verses 19 and 20, we're told that the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went before them and stood behind them. And so it came then between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus, it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. And so it is with Jesus. He protects us. He is our protector. He is the one between us and the world. He is the one who will guide us and protect us and give us all things that we need to make our journey to that heavenly country where we are on our way to. He protects us from the troubles of life. He protects us from the enemies that we face. But you'll notice, though, that this protection is only for those who belong to Christ, only for those who follow Jesus. Only believers are given this light and given this blessing. Everybody then outside of Christ continues to live on in darkness and under the corrupting effects of darkness. And the sad thing is that the people of the world don't even realize they're living in darkness. Too many people, you'll notice, are content to live in what they call blissful ignorance. They don't have the benefit of the true light, but they, in the end, really don't care. They're happy to live their lives the way they do, in the dark. And when you think about it, it's actually quite scary to think about how quickly people can adjust to living in the dark, right? Even blind people are able to make some do, even in their blindness. Likewise, there are many who are blinded by the god of this world who are trying to make do, living in darkness. And how do they do that? Well, they do that by using artificial light, by using false lights. They live by the lights of things like materialism, thinking that getting more stuff, they will find happiness. So then they go then through life chasing after more stuff. And as long as they're chasing more stuff, they don't have time to consider the fact that they're in the dark. Some live by the dim lights of secular philosophies, psychology, or the religions of this world, thinking that those things, and in those things, they will find the truth, and they will find the means of true happiness by finding true meaning and purpose in life through those various disciplines. Indeed, there are many false lights in this world, and people are all too ready to use them for guidance. But the light that Jesus offers and the light that Jesus provides is not the kind of light that simply clarifies what people already know and see. His light doesn't merely provide a higher degree of clarification or a higher degree of knowledge. Rather, his light is the light of life. His light provides dead men with new life. You see, we must keep in mind the fact the people that are in this world are dead in their trespasses and sins. They don't simply need a little more light or a little more information or knowledge. They need life itself. They need to be born again, and that is exactly what Jesus offers, and it is exactly what Jesus gives. Life from death. And there's only one source for this true light. Psalm 18:28. For you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. So the question for each one of us this morning is whether we're walking in darkness or in the light. Perhaps you're in the dark, and you want to come to have the light that Jesus offers you this morning. If so, all you need to do is believe on him and begin following him this morning. It can happen as quick as that. And if you do come to Christ this morning, God will then take you from the kingdom of darkness and place you in his kingdom of light. If you come to Christ this morning, this will be true of you. 1 Peter 2:9. You would be a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, part of a holy nation, part of his own special people, that you may be able to proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I realize there may also be some of you who are already in Christ and who do already know of his light, but may find yourselves stumbling around a bit in the world. Perhaps you're a Christian, but you've been taking trips into the world without the source of light or without using the resource of light God has given to you in Christ Jesus. Perhaps you've been walking in darkness lately. Perhaps you've been thinking more like the people of the world, taking up more of the priorities of the world in this life and things like this, being tolerant of the world in your life, maybe doing these things just to be able to get along with others who are in the world. Is that where you're at this morning? Maybe some of you younger people have been getting too close to the world lately. Maybe you've been drawn to being entertained in and by the world. Maybe you're dressing too much like the world and spending too much time with people in the world and taking up their sinful habits. Bad company corrupts good morals, Scripture says. But listen to what Jesus says here in our text today. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. If you're walking in darkness or flirting with it, let me encourage you to just stop it. Stop it. Turn your face back to Christ this morning. Find the forgiveness. Know the forgiveness that He gives to you, that He is offering to you even this morning. Find that forgiveness and then look to Him also to be recalibrated with the priorities of His kingdom. He'll do it. If you want it, He will give it to you. If you don't have it, it's because you haven't asked for it, Scripture says. And those of you who are adults, let me ask you this morning how you're doing. Are you following the right priorities in your life these days? Are you setting a good example for your kids and for others in the church? Are you being faithful light bearers? Are you making good use of the light which God has given to you? Now, children are oftentimes scared by the dark, aren't they? And why is that? Well, it's because they have a fear of the unknown. Fear of what might happen, what might be around a particular corner that they can't see. But in Christ Jesus, we have light. And we have nothing to fear then. In Christ, we have the light, and if we live under that light, we can walk through this dark world without any fear at all. Why? Well, simply put, we can do this because Jesus has already suffered the only real darkness we ever had to fear in the first place. Jesus suffered the lonely and painful darkness of eternal death. The pain of separation from His glorious Father. The very things we deserved, the very things we should fear if we're outside of Christ. He took those things upon Himself for us. And because this is the case, we ought to know and we ought to understand that our following Jesus is not the basis of our receiving this light that He offers. It doesn't work that way. We follow Jesus not to earn more light nor to keep the light that has already been given to us. Rather, we follow Him out of gratitude for the salvation He's already provided for us, that He's already given to us. We love Him because He first loved us. So therefore, if we belong to Him, let us follow Him that we might show Him how grateful we are for all that He has done, all that He is doing, and all that He will do. Amen. Please join your hearts with me in prayer.